Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we had a little bit of sunshine this week so we can remember what it looks like. And I just thank you, Lord, that you brought people here safely this morning, and pray that you get them home safely. We pray now that you would quiet our hearts, that we might learn something from your word. Lord, you give us all these examples in Scripture, and you want us to study them and try to put it together. And Lord, I can't do that, so I'm looking to you to be our teacher and our guide, and that your Holy Spirit would quicken our minds, Lord, that we'd receive something special from you. And Lord, I know there's some ladies here with heavy hearts, that their lives aren't going the way they really wanted them to go. So Lord, help them to trust you. Trust you in the darkness. Trust you in the problems. Your promise is in the Scriptures, are just like what Daniel and Nehemiah claimed. And we can claim them too for our lives. Thank you that you are that kind of God, that we can trust you totally. Thank you for what you'll do now, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember back a ways in lesson 24, when Jesus talked about the great tribulation. But did you know the tribulation period is given more space in Scripture than any other comparable event? I didn't know that. There's more space allocated to the tribulation than the 1,000-year millennial reign, than heaven, than hell, or any subject except salvation and the promises of Christ's second coming. It's mentioned 49 times. Okay, here it is. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned 49 times. Now, I gave you a handout for next week's lesson, which has those on there, and just in case you were interested in that. But there obviously are not 49 times mentions here, but it gives you a good overview. The time of Jacob's trouble, to the day of alarm, to the day of gloominess, yeah, day of wrath. And then in the New Testament, 15 times. So God wants us to know about the Great Tribulation, and I think he wants us to know about his wrath. It's interesting, I was thinking about, I barely understand his love, let alone his wrath, you know. But he doesn't want us to be in that wrath, and that's why he says so much about it. But then we ask the question, why would a loving God pour out his wrath or put the world through the Great Tribulation? This is how my mind works. This is, I give you my questions that I've asked myself and can't come up with answers. Just in case you were wondering where I got these questions. And it just gets harder as we get into Revelation because there's so many symbols. Well, why will the tribulation be a holocaust of major proportions? It's real simple. It combines the wrath of God, the fury of Satan, and the evil nature of man run wild. Take the horror of every war since time began. Throw in every natural disaster in recorded history. Cast off all the restraints so that the unspeakable cruelty of hatred and injustice of man towards his fellow man can fully mature, and then compress that into 7 years. Even then, you could not imagine such a horror. It wouldn't even touch the terror and turmoil of the tribulation. Why a period of tribulation? God always has a purpose. To bring time to an end. There was a beginning and an end. I remember one year I was teaching this. I had a little different map of the Bible, and I handed it out. And one lady came up to me afterwards and said she so appreciated that she got a map of the Bible because she didn't know there was an end. She had been taught in school, it always goes on and on and on and on. But God will bring it to an end. The tribulation is a fitting consummation of the age actually of the ages from Adam to the second coming, which gave individuals an opportunity to worship God voluntarily. Don't forget that. The second one is to fulfill Israel's prophecies. There's a lot of prophecies about Israel that are still hanging out there. The Jewish people returned to the land. That was prophesied. They became a nation in 1948. That was prophesied, recognized as that nation. But they are going to go through Ezekiel 36 and 37 and a lot of other things. They need to rebuild their temple, and they need to renew the sacrifices that will be fulfilled during the tribulation time. So God is not done with Israel. In fact, when I was a brand new Christian, I was told to keep my eye on Israel because that was God's timepiece. I had lunch with a gal this week that has a wristwatch and has the outline of Israel on her wristwatch. So she's reminded every time she looks at time that there's something coming. Is God is not through with them. Then the third one is one the one I like, is to shake man from his false sense of security. You know, a stable world leads man to think he can function very independently of God. But let there be an earthquake, and God hears from a lot of people he doesn't normally hear from. So the tribulation will shake man's natural confidence. And then you're going to have 144,000 witnesses preaching, and man will have another opportunity to be offered forgiveness and grace. And then the fourth one is to force man to choose between Christ and the Antichrist. If you choose Christ, you undoubtedly will have to die for your faith, because the Antichrist isn't going to tolerate it. But if you receive the Antichrist, you will receive a mark. It's called the mark of the beast. We had that last week. God is going to go to incredible lengths to help man make the right decisions. He will pour out his spirit like Pentecost. And we picked that up in Joel 2 and some other places. He'll commission 144,000 Jews. They'll be just like the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls? If you've ever studied his life, you just have to pant to keep up with him. What a man. I can hardly wait to meet him. Then in Revelation 7, it says we're going to have three massive earthquakes, all kinds of plagues, and there'll be no false sense of security. It kind of gets to the place there'll be no place to hide. And then God's going to send two Old Testament prophets. And I forgot, I wanted to ask you who you thought those people might be. But you can think about that when you do the lesson this week. And those two true prophets will testify in Jerusalem with supernatural power. And then he's going to send some angels who will proclaim the everlasting gospel, and they'll preach too. And so God will make sure everyone will hear the gospel. So the tribulation time really is a time to get people's attention. So during the tribulation, God will mercifully lead huge numbers of people to faith in his Son for eternal life. Now the book I studied this week said billions. But when I read Revelation, it doesn't sound like too many people are going to be living by the time we get to the end. So I conservatively put down maybe millions. Although then it reminded me when I had Dr. Smith up at Neighborhood Church teaching Bible study fellowship. He said, well, the rapture will come and about 1,200 people will leave. And that would make us all say, what? You know? So I don't know. I don't think we get into numbers here, but you can think about it. I would just love to see everybody get saved, but that's what we pray for, isn't it? Well, people will have opportunities to put their faith in the Son, and God will do all he can to let that happen. Well, the length of the tribulation comes out of Daniel's prophecy. the prophet Daniel predicted that the tribulation would last 7 years. It's called 70 heptads. 70 heptads are years, 7 years, I'm going to say it wrong, are 1 year equals 7 years. I think that's the best way to look at it. They were to determine upon the people of God, the nation of Israel, which means 70 times 7, or 490 years. This 490-year period has three divisions, 7 heptads, or 49 years. Now, how many are with me? Nobody. But I thought I needed to tell you this, just so you go home really confused. It would take 49 years to restore the wall of Jerusalem, then 62 heptads, or 434 years, until the Messiah would be cut off. Now, this little drawing you had in your lesson, keep this for next week, because this is very handy, and especially the one about the book of Revelation. You could do your own study just from this chart. But if you notice on your Daniel 70-week prophecy, it's not put in heptads, it's put in weeks. So we would say week. 7 weeks, it shows you the restoration, Jerusalem rebuilt, and then it has the 62 weeks, and leaves 69 when the Messiah is cut off. Then the church age is the parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week of the tribulation. And it's called the year of Jehovah's favor, praise God. So we're under grace, and that's wonderful. But they have looked at this. In fact, I brought my little handbook. I've had this ever since I went to Bible Study Fellowship 44 years ago. It's a Haley's Bible handbook, and it has a blurb about almost every chapter in Scripture, and it has a real good summation of the 70 weeks. I was thought I'd read it to you, but nah, I thought I'd lose you all on that one too. So, actually, Israel's been on a prophetic hold for almost 2,000 years, but someday it will go through the final 7-year period. Jesus predicted that due to its severity, the tribulation would be shortened. If he didn't shorten it, nobody would survive it. The reason the tribulation will be a Holocaust of major proportions is because it combines the wrath of God, the fury of Satan, and the evil nature of man run wild. Remember, the restrainer is gone. It's bad enough when you see riots take place overseas or here in this country, when they burn cars, they turn them over, they break into, you know, you think, wow, just gone, man's gone amok. So you can imagine what it'll be like during the tribulation time. So that fourth item there is to force man to choose Christ or the Antichrist is one of the major purposes of the tribulation. And I don't know how many people will go that direction. I hope lots. That's probably what Daniel was talking about in when he talked about the consummation in 9:27. I don't know. I think millions of people have the opportunity to hear, but they probably won't have the opportunity to live out a normal lifespan. And when we begin to look at those bowls and trumpets and the seals. So, but whatever decision you make, it will be eternal, and it will be a heavy decision. If you choose Christ, you'll be a servant of our God. You receive the mark of the Father on your forehead, Revelation 7:3. But there will be open season for martyrdom at the hand of the religious system of Babylon, the government leaders headed up by the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the people whose lust is suppressed only by their hatred for Christians. And we're seeing some of that this day, aren't we? There just seems to be such an anger towards righteousness or anything that's right. And it's really filtering down into our schools. Well, and I had written down here, it's doubtful that very many tribulation saints will survive to the millennium. But on the other hand, if they accept the Antichrist, they will have the mark of the beast placed on their forehead and or hand. This seems to be an irrevocable decision. It's difficult for non-Christians to understand that a God of love would allow this tribulation. But God wants to draw many people as possible to him before Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom. He will see that the tribulation is simply there to get their attention. In grace and love, he will give more supernatural signs, leadings of his spirit, than any other time in the history of the world. Now you might say, well, that's not fair. How about, doesn't he do it today? Yes, he does. You can hear in Arab countries where people are getting supernatural visions of the Lord. And why is that happening? Because they don't have any light. They don't have the Word of God. And so God is reaching them in another method. And I think that's wonderful. That just so shows us the grace that he has towards man. He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. When he pours out his Holy Spirit on the 144,000, at the same time there are going to be massive earthquakes, plagues, but those will be witnesses. There's even an angel that'll get in on the act. So I wanted to then to turn to Revelation 6 to look at some of these seals. You have to remember that the seals take place in the first 21 months of the tribulation. I think it's interesting too, it's the Lamb that opens the seals. It's not anybody else, it's Christ himself. And then it shows a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Well, I think that's interesting because he has a bow, but he has no arrows. So he's going to conquer the world by diplomacy. And people will be taken in. Then the second seal is the fiery red horse goes out and granted to him, to the one sitting on him, to take peace from the earth, and people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So you can see the Antichrist may be coming on the scene as a man of peace, but it's being taken from the earth, and individuals will kill one another. And how will that happen? Well, it'll happen because they're stirred up to it, and there's no restrainer. There's no Holy Spirit to keep them from doing that. And I figured that they're all going to be out doing war. So there won't be anybody planting the crops. So there won't be any food. So if you have food and I don't have food, I might use my sword to take it from you. That's the way I figured. If you want to figure some other way, that's okay. And the third seal is the black horse. And this is severe famine. And again, I think everybody's going to be warring, so nobody's going to be doing their jobs. And he who had sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. That would be a day's wage. Three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do no harm to the oil or the wine. And then the fourth seal is widespread death on the earth, a pale horse. And the name on him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Another good reason not to want to be around. And then the fifth one are the martyrs under the altar. These are the ones that have died because they refused to take the mark of the beast. and they're crying out to God, "How long, Lord, how long are we going to be waiting for you to avenge our blood?" And they were each given a white robe, and to each of them said that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were completed. Please note there with the fifth seal, these are people that have died, but look, they have a voice, they can see, they remember, they're aware, they have a physical presence, and I think that's interesting if you want to start thinking about dying and what's lies beyond. These people certainly knew what was happening. And then the sixth seal, there are six cosmic disturbances that take place. First is the great earthquake, then the sun became black, a sackcloth of hair, and the moon become like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to earth. You know, that would get my attention. If I were alive then, I think, yep, I don't like this. And it goes on to say, then the sky, this is the one I like, the sky will recede as a scroll when it's rolled up. You know, who's that guy that has ALS and he's, is it Hawking?
Yeah,
Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, yeah. I think God has one up on you. The sky's going to roll up like a scroll and he won't have to worry anymore about those black holes. But look at what the people did. They hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, in the mountains, and said to the mountains, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come." And I'd have to remind us that believers are not appointed to wrath. And then, of course, that goes into the next series of judgments, which starts in chapter 8. There's a prelude there of silence in heaven. Don't ask me what that is. I don't know. And then the smoke of incense of the prayers of the saints go up before God. There's noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and earthquakes. And then it goes into the trumpet, the first trumpet. And that's next week's lesson. I wanted to get back to the lesson a little bit because Daniel had been studying the prophet Jeremiah, and he picks up information that he needs to have. And so the logical question would be, why the 70 years? Well, you have to remember that the Jewish people were under the law, and God had told them every seventh year when they got into the land, they were not to plow or to harvest, that they were to plan ahead. 6 years, they were to take care of themselves, store up food. The seventh year, they were to trust God would get them through that seventh year. Well, guess what they did? They decided this was too good to waste, so they plowed every year for 7 years, for 490 years, and God said, "You didn't obey me, so I'm going to put you out of the land and let the land go fallow for 70 years, which represented, each of those years represented one that the Jews did not obey. Now you might say, well, I can get away with this little sin here, or I can lie a little bit about this. God doesn't notice, does he? Well, you might have asked the Jews when they were all carried off to Babylon, why were they being disciplined? Because they didn't obey. And I don't think there's anybody in here that is a Christian for very long when you realize that when God tells you one way to do something and you don't do it and you try to slough it over, it doesn't get sloughed. You know, God will keep working on that spot till you finally will confess it and get it right with him and move on. And I love Daniel. What a prophet. What a great man. He's just worth reading just to get him. Unfortunately, his prophecies are a little hard to understand. But just to read about his life is wonderful. He chose to pray three times a day. And I tried to do that during the summer. You know what? The one at lunchtime just went out the window. I thought, Daniel, you're such a wonderful man. But he refused to compromise. And then when he realized that they were being disciplined, he just got down before God and really prayed. And I know that was an unfair question to ask you. Are your prayers like Daniel? But I get convicted. So I have to have you convicted too. No, my prayers aren't like Daniel. He confessed for everybody. And I thought, how do we live today? We look at our sins and think, no big deal. But the government, now they're really committing the big sins. They're the bad guys. And isn't that the way we live? We think, oh, my neighbor, she's terrible. Well, I'm not so bad as her. And we compare ourselves with ourselves, and it's not wise. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord. And that brings us down to humility pretty quick. And I think we need to be really careful, because it's very easy to fall into that trap, especially because we surround ourselves with Christians. We go to a Christian church, we go to a Christian Bible study. Chances are, if you're working, you're not around Christians, but that's something that we need to give close attention to. Be quick to confess. It's so easy to have a little pride get in there and say, that's no big deal. So how come I stuck Nehemiah in here? That wasn't fair either. I'll say, you have to get a picture of this if you don't know the history, that God took his people of Judah out to Babylon as a discipline for the 70 years they were disobedient. Then after 70 years, they were allowed to come back to rebuild. You have to know Nebuchadnezzar tore down Solomon's temple, every brick of it, and the place was a mess. The gates were burned. There was no walls around the old city. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And if he showed any sadness in his face, he could have gotten his head chopped off. So here he was, so disturbed when he heard about Judah being back in the land, and yet the walls weren't built, the temple was still under construction, and he wept for it. And I wrote in my lesson here, what breaks my heart today about the church? I thought, wow, that said to me, I don't think in a bigger picture. I think pretty family-oriented and don't get the big picture. So what did Nehemiah do? He appealed to God as a covenant-keeping God. That was his only hope. In a hopeless situation, and today maybe you feel like you're in a hopeless situation and no one's going to get you out of it, and all I can say to you is, do what Nehemiah did. Do what Daniel did. Claim God's word in your situation. God is a promise-keeping God. If you have an unsaved loved one, claim 2 Peter 3:9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And claim that. Stand on his word. Pray back his word to him. His promises are powerful. That's your sword. Remember, we have armor. We studied that last year. Get your sword out and start claiming those verses for your loved ones. And a little fasting and prayer wouldn't hurt it too. You say, well, I can't fast. Oh, you can fast from TV or reading novels or all kinds of things that we do. That's too convicting. Let's see. Anyway, I just think it's quite remarkable that Jesus was crucified on the 300 83 days. I've lost it. 483 days when he rode into Jerusalem, presented himself as the Messiah. Business was as usual. Within about 3 days, he was crucified. So it's an amazing, amazing Savior that we have. Keep this for next week's lesson. It'll be helpful. As I say, you can study the trumpets, the seals, and just follow this outline here, and you'll have a wonderful understanding of the book of Revelation. God wants us to read it. He has told us he'll bless us if we do. Question: is the battle of Gog and Magog after the thousand-year reign? No. At the end of the seven-year tribulation? No. It's during the tribulation time when they come up against them. And you'll see the difference. There's another question here that deals with this too. The difference is local armies are coming up against Israel. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to get that. We have a whole lesson on that. And that is when the world turns against Israel. Now you have to remember, the body of believers are out of here, and it's this earth gone crazy is going to figure out it's Israel is the problem. Let's get rid of it. Finally. So Mahmoud Ahmadinejad doesn't have to worry about it. The Antichrist is going to do the job. But the interesting fun part about Armageddon is that there's not a weapon fired. It's my favorite war because the Lord does them in with a million lasers going off when he returns. The other one is an attempt to do them in, but God has the last word. Did you see how long it takes to burn their weapons? And then I worry about that because I think all the weapons today are all made of metal. So I think, are we going to be back to bow and arrows? I don't know. So we had that in a lesson. I couldn't find it. I'm sorry, before the lecture, that there's real differences between Gog and Magog. I think Gog and Magog are Muslims. I think Gog is the leader, and Magog are Muslim unification coming against Israel. It used to be that they said it was Russia, and they put some other suggestions, but the world has changed quite a bit, hasn't it? This is a real good question here. There are no references in today's lesson about rebuilding the temple, yet we see that the Antichrist allows the Jews to sacrifice. So we have to assume the temple's rebuilt. I think it's a prefab job. I think they've got it ready to go now, and I think it'll go up as soon as they get these things come together. The temple that we need to be concerned about is the millennial temple, and that is Ezekiel's temple. It's the one portion of scripture I hate reading through every year. It is super boring, but the last verse in that Ezekiel passage says, "The Lord is Shema," and that means the Lord is there. How exciting for the Jews and for all of us to one day know that the Lord reigns. Father God, we thank you that the tribulation is a process, that you are winning souls in a time that would look like total disaster. Thank you, Lord, that you have the last say. Thank you that you have the Antichrist all under your control, though a lot of things look out of control. Thank you, Lord, that you're a promise-keeping God, that you give a covenant to Abraham that's going to be fulfilled one day. And Lord, what a joy that is. And we can take your promises and we can pray them back to you, and that you are God who hears us because we're your children and you love us and you have a plan for us as part of the bride of Christ. It's overwhelming, your love, Lord. And I pray today if somebody's in that place of no hope or things that couldn't be any worse, I pray that you'd help them to get into your word and to stand on it and trust it and to pray it back to you and to see you work. What a great God you are, Lord. Help us to trust you even bigger as the days grow more evil. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.